Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Please turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I am going to read verses 1 through 8. We have in these verses two illustrations. One, Abraham is an illustration and David is an illustration. And both of them are talking about the means of obtaining God's righteousness. Would you please follow along with me in God's holy word from Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he was something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks to the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As I start this morning, I wanted to reiterate something so you know where we're coming from and going to. We've been looking at, on our outline, which was number 3, and it was the means of obtaining God's righteousness. Under that, it says, faith alone in Jesus is how God will declare us righteous. We're looking at number 3 in that category. Abraham illustrates the means of obtaining God's righteousness. The point being, as we had mentioned in a handout that I gave you on this, the point being is something that I believe I need to keep repeating over and over again has to do with justification. Justification is an act of God where he declares a sinner to be righteous. We know this to be imputed righteousness or double imputation or substitutionary atonement. These are the kind of words we use, and they have lots of meanings behind them. But we do that as a shorthand. But the point means this: Jesus Christ atoned, paid for you, your sin. He did it on the cross, and it is applied now, today, to you. That has to be understood. And if you say anything else, you're saying you're working for it. And may I back up from that? So when you and I are talking with friends and they're saying, oh, I go to the Free Will Baptist Church in town, what they just said is, what did they just say? They're working for it. That is a bad understanding on their part. They had a handful of cherry-picked scriptures that they liked that helped them. But that is a bad understanding of the word. They misunderstand justification. They misunderstand total depravity. And they don't understand then righteousness correctly. Righteousness, on our definition that we handed out, had to do with is a status that comes from outside yourself. That righteous status comes from Christ and Christ alone. They believe that Jesus Christ brought salvation to a certain point, and then they had to somehow reach out and grab it. That is wrong. And what it means is that they did something. Therefore, what we are not hearing them say is, I did something meritorious that Jesus Christ was not able to accomplish. Is that helpful? That means Jesus Christ only came just so far, and he said, I can't go any farther. Now, they won't use that kind of vocabulary, but that's what's being said. And so what they have also misunderstood is faith. Because faith is not just a feeling or an emotion. Faith is looking outside of yourself into someone else. And who's the someone else? Jesus Christ. It is a gift from Christ. And if you somehow say that somehow I reached out in faith, then you've misunderstood faith. It's a gift from Christ. So why do I say this? Why do I keep coming back to this? Why do I keep doing this? Because today, in many of the local area churches, we have friends who have a bad understanding of Scripture. What's put me on to this is during the week, I heard a message from Dr. Steve Lawson, and he just simply says, they have a bad understanding of the Word. It's like they were taught steps 1 and 2, and they never went any farther, and there's more there. And so what I did this morning is also, I stuck this in your bulletin, and I'm going to read the bottom part here. The point being behind this is that key to your understanding of God's deserved kindness is that God has declared that we are righteous. God the Father did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. This was accomplished by God the Father when he put forth Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for sin. People are made righteous before God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, shedding his atoning blood on their behalf as a propitiation by his blood through faith. This gracious doctrine of justification by faith in Christ is the heart of the gospel. If we miss that, which, can I say, many of the friends that I have that are on the other side of the family, and I have quite a few, they miss it. They have a bad understanding of Scripture. All they've been told is, well, repent and believe in Jesus, and Jesus will make everything all better. That is not necessarily wrong, but it's not accurate either. It's a misleading kind of a thing. And it leads them to believe that they had to do something, which now then they build into everything that they think regarding the Word. And what I'm going to point out today in our passage in Romans chapter 4 in verses 1 through 8 is this. Paul, and notice this, for those who are scribbling down any notes, he is going back over again Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. He is now going to illustrate Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, and use two examples. One is going to be Abraham, and one is going to be David. In this. And he is going to go back over this truth, and I'm going to read it. He is going to explain through examples Romans chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28. This is what he's going to explain. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law or principles or rules? By what law of works? Principles or rules? No, it's by the law or the principle of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. All right, now where's that practical today? Some people believe they have a free will. That free will means that God only could go just so far, and then I have to make that final step. That's a work. Do you get it? That's what he's talking about. God has done all of the work by faith in Christ alone. If you miss that, you've missed the gospel message. And you have a bad understanding. If I could be polite, just say, you're biblically ignorant. So under this is what Romans 4, verses 1 through 8, is going to illustrate. He's going to give two examples. Well, it won't be next week because it's Palm Sunday, and after that's Easter. But the next part that Paul will address, the second part, is in Romans chapter 4 and verses 9 through 17, where he will explain Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. This will be, it'll be 3 weeks from now, but the message will be, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? And he's going to say, yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith, that'll be a circumcised, is redeem, justify the Jews, and then the uncircumcised, which is the Gentiles, he'll redeem them also through the same redemptive blood through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't be through any effort on their part. The minute that you have somehow you've included something, you've included merit. And that merit is wrong. That's the problem. And there's a third one that'll be that about Abraham's unflinching behavior or believing, which we will actually use a little bit of that today. But what I want us to see is this, out of Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8, this is what he is going to explain. All right, he's going to use the example, and I'll read this. I'm going to read Romans chapter 3, verse 27, where the Apostle Paul asks leading questions. Leading questions. The question number one is, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? That's Romans 3, 27. The answer there, he says, is no. I'll ask the question, why? Because the believer's spiritual innocence is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith alone in Christ alone. That's why he says, Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Anyone's efforts. God didn't just come so far and say, there you go, I made it available to you. You just have to turn and reach out and grab the handle. That is a bad understanding. And so, our first example now that we are going to look at is in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So this is what Paul says to this. I'll read the first four verses. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? What's he talking about? He's talking about, is there some merit, something that he did, some effort, something that made him better than he was a pagan. He was a pagan in Babylon, and God was merciful and drew him out of it. He didn't have anything special, didn't comb his hair a special way, wear special clothes. No. So verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? No. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does this scripture say? What does he do? What does he do right there in verse 3? He's quoting a place. Where's he going? He's going to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. He's going back to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. Notice what he does, and then he quotes this from Genesis 15, and he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We got to understand what he's talking about. It wasn't something of merit or something someone done, and God only just came just so far, and then we had to... No. His answer is that this is what God has done to justify him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted him as righteousness. So justification is by faith. It's not by works or any effort on our part. Why? Why? Because Abraham believed God's promise of the birth of an heir, who would come and rise from the dead. And so with Abraham believing that God could and would raise one of his descendants from the dead, God counted Abraham to be righteous for this act of faith, which he gave him the faith. I'm going to pause a minute. Throughout all of what we think of as our time on planet Earth, people, all people who have come to believe in God have come to believe by faith. By faith alone. It has never changed. When we see it back in Genesis, it's by faith. Abraham's the first great example of it. When we actually move up to the Mosaic covenant, and under that, what was that? That was just pointing out what was right or wrong and what God would accept and what God would not accept. But during that time period, how were people saved? By faith alone, under the Abrahamic covenant. Now, when King David shows up later and he makes the promise of a kingdom that will last forever, how were people saved? They were saved by faith alone. Jesus Christ comes along and he says, guess what? I will fulfill all the requirements of all these things that came before me. And now, how are people redeemed? By faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. Faith is the conduit that delivers you your salvation. And that is given to you as a gift. So, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. And then, after I read a couple of verses there, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis 22. And the reason I'm doing this is I want you to see the texts that the Apostle Paul is relying on, the truths that he is inferring in these eight verses by using Abraham as the example, and he's going to use King David as an example also. Notice what he does. It's in Genesis chapter 15 in verses 4, 5, and 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, that would be Abraham, and it says, this man, which is a reference to Eleazar, Abraham's cousin, in verse 3. And he says, and he shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Verse 5, and he, God, brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he, God, said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed, and it was, what did, do you hear it? It was counted to him as righteousness. He believed the words of God that was spoken to him, that there will be an heir who will come after him. That heir was to be the deliverer. So what did Abraham believe? Now that we heard the Abrahamic covenant, part of it, there's more to it back in Genesis 12, but this is what he believes. Please turn with me now to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read a select few verses there. Genesis 22, and I'm going to start reading verses 1 and 2, and then drop down to 9 through 12, and then I'll end with just reading verse 14. Notice what it says here. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Drop down with me now to verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I! And the angel said, Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord, verse 14, the Lord will provide. As it is said in this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Would you please turn with me now to Hebrews, Hebrews 11. We do not have to interpret this. The pastor who wrote Hebrews interprets this for us. Hebrews chapter 11, and I am going to read verses 17 through 19. The pastor in Hebrews tells us what happened in Genesis chapter 22. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he, Abraham, who had received the promise, what promise? It's the Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic covenant. He believed it. Was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That's a quote from Genesis 15:5. Verse 19, Abraham considered that God, that'd be the Father, was able to raise him from the dead, for which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Did you just hear what that just said? Abraham feared God so much, even though God had made a promise that there would be an heir who would be delivered, he believed that that heir would even come back to life even after he was dead. That's why he was going to slay his own boy, who was supposed to be the heir for over thousands and thousands of people. He believed that by faith. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Would you now turn with me to Romans 4 again? I'm going to read verses 22 through 20 through 25. Romans chapter 4 and 22 through 25. Listen to what Paul says about this, so that we're not interpreting this. It's being told to us what it says. Romans chapter 4 and verse 22. This is why his, that's Abraham's, faith was, and he's quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, counted to him as righteousness. Verse 23, but the words, it was counted to him, and then listen, were not written for his sake alone. Well, if this truth was not written for Abraham's sake alone, for whose sake was it written down for? What does verse 24 tell us? What's the first words there? For ours. That would have been the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. He was taking this truth about the Abraham of a fearing God, believing by faith that God would redeem and bring people back to life, was for them. It was for them. And today, I will tell you, it is for you who have believed by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 25, who was delivered up for our transgressions, that's your intentional sins, and raised for our, what was he raised? Our what? Justification. You are now legally transferred into the family of God. And it's done through Christ. Now, I'm going to pause a moment and say, did Jesus Christ just do part of a job by just bringing salvation up to you so potentially it was available to you, but you just, I got to turn around, I got to find this. If you think that way, which, sad to say, is being taught by some of my friends, that is wrong. It's misleading. Because then what you're saying is Jesus Christ didn't complete the job. He only went part of the way or almost, or it's a bad understanding. You see, Abraham's justification by faith is a model, it's a type of the true believer's faith in believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even today, in which God credited Jesus Christ's righteousness to the believers by faith. Who gave us the faith? The Lord gave us faith by as a gift. In so doing, God is keeping his promise to raise the dead. I'm going to stop a minute. When you were physically born, though you were physically alive, what spiritual state were you in? You were spiritually dead. When you were conceived, 10 months later, you were born, and you were born spiritually dead. And what has Jesus Christ done for you? He's raised the dead. You were spiritually dead. And he's brought you to life. We call it justification by grace through faith when he redeemed, paid for you using his atoning blood and paid it on with Calvary's tree in the heavenly places after he had ascended into the presence of God. He raised the dead. You were spiritually dead. You're physically alive, breathing, but you were spiritually dead. Now that you've been redeemed, you are now what? You're alive. You're spiritually alive. And so if this illustration wasn't enough, the Apostle Paul says, okay, I've got another one. I've got another one. This one's about King David. Now, would you think anybody who was Jewish would have known about Abraham? How about if anybody who's Jewish would have known about King David? Do you get where Paul's coming from? He's convincing them that there wasn't just Abraham. What about King David? What did he say? Because he was considered a king and a prophet of God. So he uses two powerful illustrations to get his point across. Would you notice what Paul does? Follow along with me in Romans chapter 4. In verses 4 through 8. And so this is his second example, his second illustration. It's found in Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his works are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, that would be Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, could we say the dead, spiritually dead? His, or the believer's faith, is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works, any efforts on his part. And so where does the Apostle Paul go? He isn't making it up. He runs right to Psalm 32, and I'm going to flesh this out and make a point of it, and I'm actually going to drag it out intentionally. Verse 7, Romans 4, 7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Here in Romans chapter 4, in verses 4 through 8, the apostles Paul speaks about a person working to earn their righteous status. That would be Jesus just offered it just so far, but you have to turn and somehow grab the handle or grab the ring. And he's saying no. And so in contrast, no, it was something that if you're saying that, you've earned it. You deserve a wage for what you've accomplished. And he's saying, no, it's not that way, because the employer would be obligated to pay you. That means that God was under your obligation to save you because you reached out and did something. You'd be obligated. Do you hear what he's saying? In contrast to the employer being obligated to pay the employee, in Romans 4, 5, Paul says that our salvation is not about us working for it, but in fact, it is about believers by faith in the atoning, redeeming work that Jesus Christ accomplished on your behalf. In fact, it is Jesus Christ alone who justifies. When we say the ungodly, what we're talking about is the spiritual dead. That is when the believer's faith is counted as righteousness to them. Then he goes on and uses Romans 4, verses 6 through 8, where he picks up the example and he says, I'm going to use King David as an example regarding this. And he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And this is where you and I need to see and understand what's going on. He says in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, and it's a quote from David, and this is the actual verse, blessed is the one whose transgressions, that's your intentional sins, and we'll see what that means, in transgressions, intentional sins, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, again, whom the Lord counts no iniquity, any of the sins that you've done, and to those spirit there is no deceit. Here, the Apostle Paul points out that King David's righteousness was not based on his works or on his efforts, but his transgressions and his sins were forgiven. By believing in faith that God will forgive when he repented of what he had done, of the sins that he had done and was rebellious. And so God justifies the sinner by means of faith alone in God, what he has done through Christ alone. And it's not by any good effort on your part. Faith is instrumental in a person's salvation. It is the conduit that brings God's blessings to all believers. Being justified by God does not include work. And the object of one's faith does not include yourself, nor anyone else or any other person, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The result of being declared just by God is you are declared just even though you are still living in a sinful body. That is why the Apostle Paul quoted Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Being forgiven is a component of being justified. That is when God declares a person to be right with him. And that is when he forgives. And that is the blessing, the comfort, the joy that you have knowing that God is being merciful to you and has forgiven you. And that is why, exactly why King David was saying to Israel after he had sinned against the Lord. So what's the background of this? And this is why I'm going to push it. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to 2 Samuel 12. Now, there's a reason I'm doing this. Here, in our passage, Paul is making this inference. He talked about Abraham first, and then he goes, okay, and what about King David? And then he quotes King David in Psalm 32. Well, what's Psalm 32 about? Because David knew, and people who were Jewish would have known what Psalm 32 is about. It's David confessing his sin. What was his sin? What's it going on? The background, the backstory that Paul in Romans is relying on with King David is, here was a powerful man that was being blessed by God, but yet, what did he do? He failed. And he sinned. And this sin took more than a year. It took place. It didn't happen just overnight. It was over a period of a year. And what was the sin? He murdered his best friend and took his wife. She was pregnant from that, and then the baby was going to be born. And this is part of the account. This isn't the whole account. There's more to it, but notice, I want you to follow along with me, because this is the backdrop to what was happening in Psalm 32, where he's confessing his sin. And in fact, if you want even more, you can go to Psalm 51, where David confesses this sin to the whole nation of Israel, that he was an adulterer and a murderer. And David is the one that is being used as the illustration by Paul in Romans chapter 4. He's relying on this backdrop. This is what is being said. 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 1. And the Lord said to Nathan, to David, he came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich man, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now in verse 5, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan the prophet, as the Lord lives, the man who does this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, four times over, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan the prophet responds, you're the man. You're the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And notice what God says through the prophet to David. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And this, and if this were too little, I would add to you so much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have, who did he despise? He despised God and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house, and that will be his son. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, that'll be his son, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly. But now, how is the Lord going to respond? I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Everyone will know what you have done. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. I'll drop down to verse 19. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. That was the child that was born to Bathsheba. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is. Then David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes. And what did he do? What did he do in verse 20? He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He has repented, he has fallen down, and he goes now before the face of God and worships God. And then he says after that he went home and he ate. King David knew that all of his accomplishments and his fellowship with God was not earned by him. Not his exploits, not anything else. But in fact, all of his exploits were the result of a gift of God, and it was in his forgiveness for his sins was a gift of God. Were there going to be ramifications for his sinfulness? Yes, there were. And the rest of his rule was just turmoil. Take over the nation by his son. It went downhill from there. It was horrible. So now we know. Now we know. Why did the Apostle Paul use this example? It's on the forgiveness of our sins is by Jesus Christ atoning work. They were looking for, by faith, that one that would come that would atone for them. They were still looking ahead. Remember in Romans, he says this was done, that they were still looking ahead. And so here, it was not built on his offerings, on his efforts. If that were true, it would have been works. David actually says later, he says, if it was offerings and sacrifices that you want, he says, I would have given them, but that's not what you want. David understood, you want me. You want me. You want me to bow my knee. And so Paul was using these two men by offering even a son as a type to look forward to the antitype, which is Christ. David, on all of his sin, even though he was a powerful man, it was not because of that. It was because he repented as a king and bowed before the true king. It was not by works. Abraham was not by works. David was not by works. But what was it? It was by the bowing of our knee and going by saying it's through Christ alone. They were looking ahead to the Redeemer who would come. We look back to the Redeemer. And if we say there's some kind of an effort on our part, we just said Jesus Christ was inept. He could only go three steps and he never made the five. Do you hear what's happening? And we have friends that know the Lord and they misunderstand all these precious Bible truths, that it's by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's why Paul quotes David, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. You're justified. That's what he's talking about. You're justified and you're classified as being righteous, even though you know you're still in the flesh and the flesh is sinful, as in what you are. And so there's been a transition that you are now spiritually alive, even though you were prior to that spiritually dead. Christ rose the dead. You. Into life. And it's justification by grace through faith. And so, Paul was trying to illustrate Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Then what becomes of boasting? And he says it's excluded. By what kind of law? What kind of principles? By any laws or principles of works? And he goes, no, it's by the law or principle of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Do we bow? Do we think there's some effort involved? He says, if you're thinking that, you got a bad understanding. Don't get messed up with that. And so, Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8 is an illustration being used about Abraham, an illustration being used about David on obtaining the means of righteousness. It's through Christ alone, through faith alone. That is when you have been forgiven and you and I are able to enter into the presence of God. Shall we close in prayer?